Here we go. Good morning, September 18th. No video. I don't have it working yet, but the sound is from it. So you video folks out there, I tried a new cable. It wasn't the cable. I think it's a camera setting because I had it for a couple seconds, and then I lost it. So we will, or it's, I don't know. We'll figure it out. For now, you got audio. Hope it's good enough for you. Open up your Bibles and follow along, and you'll see the things we're talking about. I'm hoping we've all had an opportunity to talk to a gainsayer or at least be around one. They don't care. I mean, really, have you noticed people don't care to even put the scriptures to it? It's just not even in the conversation anymore, at least out here. It's just all goodness and being there for people with God and the youth. They just need to know God in reality. And it's like, oh, please, 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 please. Let's go right off the bat here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Here's a question that was so poorly responded by our gainsayer, J.M. If you made it this far, J.M., this is round six, I think it is. Am I correct? Where's my thing here? Round six. Yeah, round six. If you've made it this far, you must already know that we've broken down your armor of the whole Bible is all there for application. But if not, I'm hearing some clicking. It must be my neighbor, or is it something in my room here? All my windows open, that's why. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And I asked him, what is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ versus the white throne judgment? Okay, response. The purpose of the judgment, spelled with an E. Judgment is spelled without an E, everybody. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to reward believers on how well they served Christ in this life. Goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so that's fine. The white throne judgment is for the unbeliever to see how hot the fires of hell will be for them. Basically from Luke chapter 10 and Revelation chapter 20. Okay, so he sees the difference that the reward will be based on works, how well they serve Christ. You know, that word serve was bothering me a little bit. Maybe that'll be a sermon sometime. But I got to thinking, you know, so look, I figured better look it up and see how many times it says serve. And we know that Paul says that he served the mind of the law of God. I myself, with the mind, it says, with his mind, I myself serve the law of God. The law of God does not mean the law. He's talking about what God has told him. That's the law of God. And God, the law of God through Paul's would be Paul's stuff. The law of God through the Gospels would be the Gospel stuff. The law of God through the Old Testament would be the Old Testament law towards the Jews. The law of God in the tribulation. It's not just a blanket single law. Otherwise, Paul would not preach at all what he preaches. But with the flesh, he says, the law of sin. And he means, by leaving out the word, he infers that with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Okay, now we know that we're still in our flesh. Now, we're not in our flesh as attached to it, like Paul talks about. You know, we are no longer in the flesh, but we're still in our bodies as such. So we serve the law of sin. It's still there, things that are wrong. So he goes on in Romans 16, he says, they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're supposed to serve one another. We're supposed to serve the Lord. So that's true. The word serve is okay, but it's not used, I don't think, as much as people used it today. They talk about serving the Lord, serve the Lord, serve this. Serve, well, we're supposed to serve the brethren too. Okay, but what keeps sticking in my mind here, and that's Romans chapter 12. Sure, we serve the Lord. There's not a problem with that. But there's something I don't think people want to realize. I don't think we even realize as much as we ought to. Romans chapter 1, chapter 12. It's Romans chapter 12. That's where I think that we kind of lose it here with our listening and stuff. Romans chapter 12 says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, sure, we serve the living Lord. We serve the risen Lord. And they can't say that. The gainsayers, the gospel people, they're not serving the risen Lord because they're following the teachings to the earthly Jesus. But beyond that, we say that all the time. Getting past that, we are to present ourselves, our persons, our bodies. We're alive. We're supposed to be a sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God. What do we know is holy and acceptable unto God? And that's the way that Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, has taught to Paul. So if we're going to do the things that Paul teaches us to do, everything from, again, I say it all the time, everything again from our modesty to our behavior to our anger control, our anger management, as people like to call it, whatever he says in Timothy for the ladies and for the men, whatever he says in Titus, we're supposed to be joyful when we read Timothy and Titus, all those things. If we do those, and even try to do those, we're going to sacrifice. We may sacrifice our family. We may sacrifice our future family. We may sacrifice even a marriage. It doesn't have to be that way. But Paul does talk about that there should be peace there. And somehow, bringing in the life that Paul would have us to live, some will have to sacrifice their job. Some will sacrifice, like I said, family. Something will be sacrificed. And we present our bodies. This is our bodies. This is our physical bodies, our flesh. He wants us to cover it up. He wants us to be shamefaced about us. He wants us to talk in a manner that would be pleasing to him. It would be acceptable unto him. And so I'm thinking of working up a little sermon along those lines, because we just look at the word acceptable and some things in there about that. But just think about that. So as we look at this judgment seat of Christ, it isn't just how we serve him. Everybody serves Christ by being nice to other people, being sweet and loving and helpful and forgive, the whole bit, all that stuff. But in that serving Christ, there has to be sacrifice. And are we willing today to sacrifice, to be a living sacrifice? Yes, he sacrificed himself for us. We know that. And we can't do anything like he did for us. But he still tells us it's a reasonable service. We don't have to worry about sin. We don't have to worry about that sin destroying us. We know that we're not only are we forgiven in the first place, but even in the pre-first place, the sins are not sins anymore because he took care of the law. So we know all things are lawful. If we do something wrong, we mess up, we mess up that living sacrifice in our body, that we've done something we shouldn't have done. Like Paul says, I served the law of sin. We fell for that trip again. We still don't need to worry about it. It's just not an issue. We will be disappointed at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be majorly disappointed. But there shouldn't be a fear going into that thing. There shouldn't be a disappointment. So that's all we have to deal with. Our efforts, our concerns will be sacrificial today. If who wants to be the sacrifice? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, is done through Paul's teachings. And if we do, like I say, I'll repeat myself like I always do. If we do those things, then it's not easy to sacrifice. We're going to give up something to be acceptable unto God. If we're going to maintain something, well, then we need to sacrifice. It's going to pull away from us. We're going to be pulled away from it. We're not going to have what we would like to have. It's a tough thing. When I look at my years of a teacher, all the different schools I could still be at, I would, if I was in Las Vegas, that's a long story. I'd get out of that stuff. But I know that I would not have been able to continue that had I learned about the Paul thing. Well, I didn't learn about the Paul thing, and the pastor back there, it was okay for me to be the music teacher of the program when we were doing, what's that thing called? There's Jesus Christ Superstar, and then there's another one. It was just totally blasphemous. I can't even think of it anymore. It was just horrible. I had to do that stuff. Okay, well, now when you realize that what Paul says and how to please God, what is that thing called? You guys out there, it's not Jesus Christ Superstar, but another one that's just as bad, if not worse. And to realize that if I'm going to do what I'm going to do musically as a person, as a Christian that understands the risen Savior, I wouldn't be able to do that anymore. Well, there goes that job, if that's the case. You know, all the details, whatever. But that's our sacrifice. Marriage. Paul tells us how to have a peaceful marriage, but if somebody doesn't want to, and what do you sacrifice a marriage over Paul? Do you sacrifice your family over Paul? Do you sacrifice your friends over Paul? Do you sacrifice your future family over Paul? Do you sacrifice your future feelings, your what you want to do compared to what you need to do and compared to what you want to do to be that living sacrifice? And he says it's a reasonable service. We don't have to worry about the white stone judgment. And the way our Gaines here describes the white stone judgment is for the unbeliever to see how hot the fires of hell will be for them. What is that? I guess you'll find out because of the white stone judgment. You'll be, no, I don't understand why you, actually I don't even see why you would say that. We look at Romans 2:16, by the way, just for his sake. Romans 2:16, we see that everybody, he says here, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Yes, our salvation is based on works. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. But see, our deeds have been cleaned from sin. We've been separated from that flesh, from that sin. So now the deeds that we do not have the sin attached to them. So now we find out if they're just pleasing to God or not, based on Paul. That's where our judgment comes in. Our judgments, we've been judged. We've already been taken care of. So now our works will continue to go on for us to the reward. Somebody who's lost, it says in Romans 8, they that are in the flesh, meaning attached to their flesh, cannot please God. Well, why not? Because those good works that they've done are still attached to the flesh, still sinful, good or bad. It isn't that they suddenly did a good thing. No, that good thing was tainted by sin that they're still attached to. So yes, we will be judged by our deeds, but our deeds have been cleaned up, and their deeds haven't been. So our salvation is by faith to get those deeds cleaned up, because he separates us from our flesh. All things have become new. Old things are passed away. He takes care of all that stuff. So we don't have to worry about that. We just don't have to worry about that. And if we can get our eyes, like he says in Colossians, set your affection on things above, which is really hard for us because here we are. We're on this earth. We want a life. We want to have the life that we know would be pleasing to God. Are we capable of providing such a thing? Some people are not capable. They're not allowed. They're in a situation where they cannot serve the risen Savior. Well, can they get into a situation where they can serve a risen Savior? It will take sacrifice. It says, be not conformed to this world. Romans 12, verse 2. And it's our mind that needs to be transformed. So we have had our mind transformed every time we read about the risen Savior. And we learn to do those things, and that's pleasing to God, that's acceptable unto God. Prove that which is acceptable unto the Lord, it says, I think it's in Ephesians. How do you prove that? By rightly dividing the Word of God. If you don't believe that, like our JM doesn't believe, then he's going to struggle trying to do the right thing all the time. And it looks like they spend most of their time in the Beatitudes, you know, the loving this and be there for people and love them and don't hate them and, you know, help them, blah, 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 blah. But they skip the tough stuff in Timothy and Titus. Because it doesn't take sacrifice to be the Christian in the Gospels. Oh, it's hard to love everybody. Yeah, well, you know, love your brethren no matter what. Okay, you can say you love the brethren. And I believe that they say they do, but they can't love everybody that's out there, that brethren. They can't. They get frustrated. If they do, they just got that mamby-pamby, smeezy-weezy, syrupy, smurfy junk about them. That isn't what God wants. We know that by Paul. So anyway, the point here is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is a reward for our works. And our works will cause us to sacrifice. And how many of us are really willing to put up with that sacrifice because we're trying to serve the law of sin? Our mind, we want to do the right thing. But our flesh says otherwise, and the flesh of other people around us say otherwise. So So if we're going to try to do the right thing from now until the day we die, from this point on, it's going to be a sacrifice. We will be that living sacrifice. And it's going to be hard because we're so much closer to the tribulation. In order to do the right thing, we are going to be going against religion. We're going to be going against the modern Christian. We're going to be going against God in their eyes. They're going to think that the whole thing is crazy, which is what I'll talk about when we talk about the cup of devils. What is in the devil's cup that everybody likes so well? Well, the teachings of Jesus on this earth. And I know they wouldn't believe that. Okay, so there's the first thing. His other answer says this, when he's answering the question about, no, that was a different question. Okay, so he kind of sees the difference between the judgment seat of Christ, but he has no clue what he's going to be rewarded for. He's going to go through all this gospel stuff, and it's not going to be rewarded. That is actually not what is acceptable unto God today. It's not acceptable for us to try to do the Beatitudes. What's acceptable unto God is for us to try to live according to Paul's teachings, his manner of life. And we're going to have to be brave to tell people that. We're going to have to be more brave to do that in our lives when our flesh doesn't want to and the people around us don't want to, and it really means we become a living sacrifice. Not conform to this world. We don't do the way the world does it. Shouldn't anyway. Okay. Oh, yeah. The world seems to be on fast forward. Oh, it's amazing what is going on, isn't it? They're just coming down so hard on everything, everybody. And I look at my kids at the school. I look at people that are having kids and the whole thing. And I just believe that we are looking at people that will be going through the tribulation. They will be duped by this new Jesus that comes down. You know, this another Jesus that comes down. They are already being duped in their churches, and they hate the church stuff. So the churches are changing their music. They're changing their teachings. They're changing their beings. I sat next to a Presbyterian minister the other day at this pancake supper in town here. And, I don't understand. That's why people want that. But they do. It's just a conservative Christianity that exactly fits in Timothy, where he describes the way people will be when this thing finally comes down. And he says, they love themselves, they're covetous, they're boasters, they're proud, they're blasphemers. They don't think they're blasphemers. So what is it to blaspheme? Look at what Paul says to the ladies. Look at what Paul says to the men. There's what we do to blaspheme. They think blaspheme is saying bad things and criticizing the Holy Spirit and that kind of thing. No. We know what it is. We know what it is for a woman to blaspheme the word of God. We know what it is for a man to blaspheme the doctrine of God. I think that's how that goes. And we all do it. False accusers, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. That's the Paul crowd. Those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures. These people, we just want to have fun today. That's all we want. We just want to enjoy ourselves during the day. More than lovers of, and then here's the key, having a form of godliness. They creep into houses and on it goes. And here's one. So as James and Janus withstood Moses, and I got to thinking, how did those guys withstand Moses? That's worth a study. Because that's exactly how it's going to be. I might work on that sermon for tonight. I might change a little plan tonight. I think you might find it interesting. Anyway, let's get off of this subject. The purpose here, we want to serve the Lord, because it's in there. We serve the Lord. Serve the living God is what it says. But we're also to sacrifice for Him. Because of Him. Prove it that way. Sacrifice because of Him. How many are willing to do that? It's tough. It's tough. And I know we can't go through it all, because if we do, we're going to sacrifice more than we can handle. But we should struggle to handle as much as we possibly can. Here's another question. Number two, he says. Number two. Mark, he's done the first one and the second one. Okay, here we go. Is Satan walking the earth now, is my question, seeking whom he may devour? Well, I'm getting that. You know where I'm getting that from. I'm getting that from 2 Peter. Because it says that. And I remember preaching that before, and I've heard people preach it all the time, that's from 1 Peter, sorry. Well, let's see, 1 or 2 Peter, way down here. thought it was 2 Peter. Where's my Bible? Here we go. 2 Peter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom may be desired. So my question was, is he walking the earth right now? And the answer is, of course, sure he is. He was in the days of Job. Okay, fine. And he still is today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Does this tell me that the devil is walking on the earth right now? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because if he is, then that's stuff in Peter, fine. That's my point. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Okay, defraud ye not one or the other, except you be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. That fasting and prayer, by the way, is between the two, the husband and the wife. It's not some fasting program that you buy and come to, and they're staying away from each other. That's what it is. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Okay, does that mean Satan's walking on this earth? Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. These are things that Satan can do to us because we're still got our flesh. Not a problem. But none of it says he's walking. The only place that it says that Satan is walking on this earth would be in 2 Peter. That's tribulation. Well, of course he's walking on earth. He's being worshipped as the Antichrist. And they think he's the Christ. They think he's Jesus. And that's actually Satan walking on this earth. Okay, James, go to your verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2, 11. Okay, let's see what that one says. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Okay, we're not ignorant of his devices. Okay, so he's got devices. But that doesn't tell us he's walking on this earth. We go to Ephesians 6:11. We know that classic one. Those are classics in there. The armor of God. 6:11, he says here, the wiles of the devil. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, wiles of the devil are devices. But that doesn't say that the devil is walking on this earth. 2 Timothy 2:26. You're assuming that he's on the earth when he does this stuff. No, when he's on this earth, it will be him on this earth. He's not omniscient. Is that the word, omniscient? Omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. The devil can't be everywhere at the same time. That's God. So he'll actually be down here walking the earth. We have to deal with Satan's devices today. We have to deal with his wiles, as it says there. It says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, the snare of the devil. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:26, if I remember right. Recover themselves from out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, but that doesn't mean he's on the earth walking. So, say what you want, but Peter is not written to Christians, and it certainly isn't written to anybody today. Because when it will be, he will be on this earth, and that's what the Antichrist will be doing. That's what the devil will be doing. He will be on this earth, walking around. And he'll be sucking up people something fierce, because they're going to be worshiping him. And he'll be demanding the mark and the whole bit. That isn't today. Okay. Here's one. Number 3. My question was, what commandments are we to keep if we want to know him according to 1 John chapter 2? Okay, let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. 1 John chapter verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay? So, let's know him by keeping his commandments. Question, what commandments do we keep? Okay, what do we got going on here? Hang on a minute. Let me go back here. I wasn't supposed to do this, but let's look at it anyway here. Job 1:7. Let's go back. We're going back to Job 1:7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Right, he was. But that was Job. Job is way back. That doesn't mean that he's on the earth today at all. And 2:2, sure. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Okay, fine. But this goes way back to the time of Job. And there's no way, based on Paul's teachings and based on the Gospels and the whole spiel, and the fact that he's got to come down, Revelation chapter 6, that he wasn't, he's not here. That he's a god of this world. Nor if he be god of this world. He's got to be like off of this world to be his god. But he's got his devils, plural, and he's got his devices, he's got his works, he's got his ways of doing things. But he doesn't show up until Revelation chapter 6. And if he was on this earth in Revelation, then we wouldn't need Revelation 6. And there went out another horse that was red, that was given to him, that sat thereupon to take peace from the earth. And they said, where's this Revelation 6? That's right, yeah. There is 8. And I looked, and behold, a horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And power was given unto them from the fourth part to kill the sword, blah, 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 blah. That whole thing right there is the devil himself coming down. So, that backs up Second Peter that, yes, he will be on the earth then. But is he there right now? No, I don't believe so. So, yeah, he was here at one time, no longer here. He's the god of this world, and he'll come back to be the king, or to be the savior, without the U, of course. Getting back to our questions, put the screen back down. Getting back to the question about commandments. Okay, we're looking at 1 John 2:3. If we hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Okay, if you don't keep his commandments, then you don't know him. And I think, Mark, you mentioned a long time ago, Matthew chapter 7, you made a good point. Matthew chapter 7, where God says, listen, I didn't know you. And they said, well, yeah, we did this, we did that, you know, Matthew chapter 7:25. I think it was 7:20-something here. He says, have cast out devils in thy name, done many wonderful works. And the Lord says to him, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Okay, so if we go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and we want to know him, then we keep his commandments. But here's something that I realize that these gainsayers don't do. They don't keep reading after a verse. For example, verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now, let's look at John chapter 14, because it's the same thing in John. Well, of course it's in John 14, because these are both written by John. Let's go to John 14. John 14. He says in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. That's by keeping his commandments. Okay? My question was, what commandments are we to keep, according to these verses? He says in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Okay, so if you're not keeping those commandments, he's not in you. That's what he's saying. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if these guys want to believe that they're keeping his commandments enough to where God is in them, and if they don't keep a commandment, is God no longer in them? It says that in 1 John chapter 3. He that committeth sin, and that's not following his commandment, is of the devil. So he cannot sin because he is born of God, 1 John chapter 3. So then they say, well, if somebody does something wrong, then they weren't saved in the first place. That's their excuse for everything, that when a Christian does something wrong, then they're not saved. Well, that's not. Then apparently Paul wasn't saved because he did things wrong. He followed his flesh. there was one place he talked about his temptation that he had, and the people still loved him anyway. Okay, so we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. We see in verse 1 that he has received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. These guys, this is Paul and look at Colossians 4:10 just for a second. Kind of quick separate thing. Colossians 4:10 here. Peter's our soul. Colossians 4:10. Back a few pages. I can't get to my few pages. 4:10. He says with omniscient. Onesimus in verse 9 and Aristarchus in verse 10. Saluteth you and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, princes, he's touching whom ye received commandment. So these guys were teaching commandments. What were they teaching commandments? In verse 1 Thessalonians 4, these guys had commandments because it says in verse 2, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Did these guys give them the old law commandments? Did he give them the infamous Ten Commandments? We know that Paul doesn't teach, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What Paul teaches people to do are commandments. So if these guys are going to claim that they're obeying commandments, enough to where God is in them and they're in God, et cetera, then why are they not keeping Paul's commandments? Okay? So again, the question is, according to 1 John 2, 3, those are different commandments than the tribulation that we've been taught from Paul. What they're following is in Titus. They're looking at Titus. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 14. Here's what they're doing. Titus 1, 14. They're giving heed to the commandments of men that turn from the truth. Teaching the gospel commandments, the Beatitudes, simply, today, is turning people from the truth that the risen Savior wants people to do. If there's anything in the Beatitudes that God wants us to do today, Paul will still teach it. But we don't have to go to the Beatitudes. He doesn't want us to go to the Beatitudes in the Gospels to find our teachings. We look to Paul. I'll say it again. If there's something in those Beatitudes that Jesus wants us to learn today, Paul will be the one to teach it. So the commandments that we're to keep are the ones that Paul teaches. That's what pleases God. And in order to keep those commandments, we are going to have to sacrifice. We will suffer persecution, as he says, if you want to live godly. But the persecution that we're going to have is because, it's not because the people are going to get mad at us, da-da-da-da. It's just that in order for us to do that, we become sacrificial. And that's the suffering we're going to go through, or are going through. And we're tired of it. And we can't let that happen to us. Okay, here's number four. Number four. Oh, by the way, his answer to my question about what commandments are we to keep, he says all of Christ's commandments we are to keep, it would appear. Okay, it would appear? Again, you're not sure, JM. Be sure. The commandments that we are to follow is Paul's. And we don't have to follow them to know him. We follow those commandments because we know him. We follow those commandments because he knows us. Wasn't that in Galatians, Mark, you mentioned that? Where he knows us? Where did you have that in there? Known by him? No, you got that on there? Looking for your reference there. Here we go, chapter 4, verse 9 of Galatians. But now, after that ye have known God, we know God, but he says here, or rather are known of God. So we are known of God. Is it based on our commandments? No. But he tells us the reason to our bodies should be a living sacrifice by following those commandments because he knows us, not in order to know him. Those commandments mentioned in 1 John chapter 2 and in John chapter 14, they had to keep those commandments to be known of God. We don't keep Paul's commandments to be known of God. We are known of God. And because of that, we should try to keep those commandments. We try to keep those commandments, we will become sacrificial. We will not have what we want. I see the temptation growing every day. If I were to stop this, if I were to stop that, I can have what I want. I can do what I want. I can have fun in life. I can do this. I can have more friends. I can be welcome to the community, all this kind of stuff. Not that we have to be anti and against, but they're not my pals. And either to marry the right person, or to stay with the right person, or to have the children, and to put them in school, all the stuff that we do in life, the jobs, the role that you're going to play as a woman or a man, we follow Paul's way, we will sacrifice. And we have to remember that it will not be pleasant unless we realize it is God whom we are serving, not man. And it's tough when you're by yourself. In these days, I'd say it's almost impossible. But it's not impossible. Let's go to another one. Let's go to number 4 question here. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. I said to him, if you say you are anointed, and they say they are, then by the definition of being anointed, you need not that any man teach you. You already know it all. Is that true? I tell him 1 John 2:27. Okay. So if these guys are going to claim Peter, they're going to claim 1 John, all this kind of stuff, to them, applicable today, then that says, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Okay, it's that simple. Then they know everything. Now look at verse 20, I think it is. Yeah. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So these people have to believe they know everything. God gives it to them, just like God did before the King James Bible came along, before 1 Corinthians chapter 13:10. Back in those days with Paul, Paul was the one back in those days before that. And see, in the tribulation, in the millennium, all these things will be taking place. They will have an anointing. But do we have that today? Here's what his answer is. See, if we have that anointing, we don't need this Bible. And when somebody says, well, yeah, the King James Bible is the Word of God, but it doesn't affect your salvation. You can learn from a King James Bible. You just won't learn as much from an NIV. Well, that's baloney. Why would you say something like that? This Bible is anointed. This is the Word of God. These are His words. And it's the gospel of your salvation, Ephesians chapter 1. The word of truth. Is an NIV the word of truth? No. Well, then it is not the gospel of your salvation. And do you know everything? No. But this Bible does. This is why we read it. This is why we study this thing. This is why we have this thing. This is why the devil's wanted to get rid of it since day one. This is why he still wants to get rid of it. And this is why we don't want to read it, because this is the word of God. This is not just a religious book. We can read religious books, but we don't want to read this one. We are not anointed. Now, here's what he says. Let's remember the whole purpose of 1 John is to teach so that can't be what it is saying. What? It says, but the anointing which ye, if this is applicable to you, Jim, then ye as you, have received of him, abideth this anointing. You have this anointing, Jan. Either you do or you don't. And you need not that any man keep you. He says, keep in mind, verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Okay. He says, the Gnostic or Gnostic heresy was running rampant when 1 John was written. The Gnostics were the people who said Jesus had a child with Mary Magdalene, etc. They believed in receiving some kind of secret knowledge that no one else had. In light of that, John was telling them, you do not need to be taught some secret knowledge by these heretics. What? How does he get that out of that verse? He says, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and he teaches you all things. Yes, that statement is true, but he teaches us through the King James Bible, the gospel of our salvation, the word of truth. the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians, where he says, as it is in the truth, as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This King James Bible worketh in me because of the Spirit of God. God doesn't teach me anything that doesn't come through this Bible, other than life generalities as we learn life. But we still learn the Holy Spirit teaches us through the Scriptures. Yes, he says in John chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit will teach us. Not a problem. John chapter 14, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. Okay, we go to John 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. So Jesus tells the Holy Spirit what to teach us. Okay, why do you guys not accept the fact that Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, through the Holy Spirit, tells us what he tells us through this Bible? Now, I know what your answer is going to be. You're going to say, well, he taught everybody that. He taught the prophets and the apostles. Yes, the Holy Spirit taught him that. But who taught Paul? Did the Holy Spirit teach Paul? Well, sure. No, he didn't. Jesus Christ himself taught Paul. It is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. But it was revealed to Paul before that by Jesus himself. So this baloney about you having the anointing, or by saying that is a historical statement, no, you can't say that is a historical statement, J.M. You have to say that you believe that you're anointed. You have to believe that. If you believe all scriptures for application, then you have to believe that you are anointed and you have the unction from the Holy One and you know everything. It has nothing to do with the Gnostics or Gnostics, whatever that Gnosticism. We are being taught by the Holy Spirit through this King James Bible. Paul was taught by Jesus Christ to say these things. And it was written down and preserved for us. And we have it today in this Bible. And this Bible is not all there for application. It's there for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for reproof. And every dispensation has its own doctrine and its own correction and its own instruction in righteousness. Why is that so hard for you guys to get? You can't have an anointing, personally. Not yet. That's not what it's saying. Okay. Y'all still there? I'm talking to him again. Let's get back to the other stuff here. How are we doing on time? Oh, well. Okay. There's more here, a lot more here to talk about. Should we do another one? Now let's do this one here. Here's my question to him. I already did that one. No, I didn't. For if the Lord doesn't impute our sins anymore, but imputes his righteousness, which we know he does, we know the references, then what sins do we need to worry about? His answer to that is Romans chapter 6. If we need not worry about sin anymore, verses like Romans 6:12 would make no sense at all. It is clear that there is still sin to worry about in our daily lives. Well, I'm sorry, J.M., but no, that's not true. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Yes, we have to be concerned about doing the wrong things that will bring our judgment seat of Christ, but we don't have to worry about sin. All things are lawful. Sin is not imputed. His righteousness is imputed instead. You certainly can't go to Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. It's there. It's there. No doubt it's there, but we don't need to let it reign anymore. And yes, do we need to worry about it? No, because all things are lawful. In Romans chapter 10, what does that mean, J.M., when it says here, for Christ is the end of law for righteousness? Then he says in Corinthians and a couple other places, all things are lawful. What we have to be concerned with is not sins, not sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are not in sin anymore. We are buried with him by baptism into death. Not a water baptism, by the way. You read through the first half of Romans chapter 6. We are freed from sin. It's gone. It's not an issue. We are made free from sin. It is not an issue. The issue is doing the wrong things that will cause our judgment seat to burn them up. If we were still worried about sin, then we could be worried about our salvation. But no, we are free from sin. And He made us free. How did He make us free? Get rid of the law. All things are lawful. Does that mean that we can go on and do all this kind of stuff? Just like He says in verse 15, the question is asked again. Shall we sin because we're not under the law? Notice in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, continue in sin. In verse 15, shall we sin? Because we're not under the law? Then He goes on and He says in the second half of Romans 6, no, we're no longer the servants of sin, though we choose to. But now it's not sin. It's not imputed to us, JM. It's listed as a bad work, a bad deed, and it will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ because it's our flesh that's doing it. It's not me. I am clean. My soul is clean. My soul is freed from sin. It's made free from sin. I'm not continuing in sin anymore. I'm out of it. If you could just get a hold of that thing, you might realize what Paul's trying to teach you. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We can't. He says in verse 11, come on, reckon yourselves dead to be dead unto sin. Come on, we're alive unto God. Now the things that we do, those things have to be judged. We don't have to be judged anymore. And that those things that we do will not break our fellowship with God, as you guys teach. They will not cause us to lose our salvation like you guys teach. Some of them do. We don't have nothing to confess because there's nothing wrong. Now, we realize that the strings that are attached, we have to make sure that what we do doesn't cause someone else to stumble, but we do. We have to realize that it has to be edifying. Some of the things we do are not edifying at all. We know we shouldn't be doing them. The people we hang out, the people we date, the people we go places with, that's not edifying. It can cause somebody to stumble. Well, that's their problem. No, it's not their problem. It's your problem. It can't be a power over of us. It can't be an occasion to the flesh. We do stuff for the occasion for the flesh all the time. That second, third, or fourth, or fifth hamburger, that's totally for the flesh. Going to these rodeos where the music is bad as it is and the jokes. Why do we do that? We like rodeos. Okay, well, fine. Just remember that that's going to burn. If we could just accept the fact that, listen, you don't have to confess that thing. We've been taken care of. But doing that, it's going to burn. What a waste of life to continue to do things that's just going to burn. The things that we do that make us be that living sacrifice, that's the stuff that won't burn. Like I say, we don't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ, but we have to realize that we are going to be majorly disappointed because we're going to know that we shouldn't have done that, or we should have done this, or whatever. We should have gone ahead and stuck with it. Maybe I never would have had a family. Maybe I never would have had something or other. Maybe, in eternity, it's going to count big time. Again, Colossians chapter 3. Set your affection on things above. Everybody thinks they do. Yeah, right. We do not. We are so determined to have fun in this day. We are so determined to make money. We are so determined to enjoy life down here. We are so determined to have both people work so we can have the stuff that we want, that we don't realize that we are not the living sacrifice at all, and we're going to just have one big gigantic fire. We're not going to have smoke. It's going to actually burn. And we know that when a fire is smoking, there's no flame. You put something in there that'll burn, and in 3 or 4 seconds, the smoke is gone. We will not have smoke. We will have flame in the judgment seat of Christ. Just about everything we do or have done since we've been saved is going to burn. Speak for yourself. Well, fine, I'll speak for myself. But I know everybody else too. Because Paul did. So his whole thing about worrying about sins, I'm not worried about my sins. I'm disappointed in the things that I've done. I'm disappointed and I'm not that living sacrifice I should be. But I'm realizing more and more that if I'm going to stick with this Paul stuff, I'm going to stick with this preaching and teaching and stuff, A, my flesh doesn't want to. B, It's getting harder. This computer stuff is driving me batty. I don't have enough money to do this, to do that, like we used to in the church, and people don't like it, and we're losing this and that, whatever. I'll be by myself. Eventually, someday, I just see it coming. And is that right? Well, okay, if that's what it has to be, then there's that living sacrifice. I don't like it. I don't want it to be that way. But if you want to live godly, I don't mean I'm walking perfect hair, perfect clothes, all that kind of stuff. But if you want to be that living sacrifice, it's going to cause problem, and we're going to suffer for it. And I'm not big, and never have been big on that. So you've got, JM, you've got Romans chapter 6 all messed up. The first half, it says we're not even in sin anymore. And the second half is, yeah, don't follow what your flesh does. But Paul did, we did, we all do. So do you, JM. And you don't have to confess it. It's just going to burn. But like you said, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. I think we'll stop here.